It's always a good sign when you see visitors in the congregation, folks. And it gives us hope that there will be more and more and more. And so I just thank you all for being here. Somebody asked, why are we doing this revival and why are we doing this promotion this afternoon? And the answer is pretty simple. First of all, we want people in Wytheville to know we're still alive and well. Amen? And we haven't swiveled up as a prune on a vine. And that we love our community. We love our city. And we just believe there are people out there that need a church like ours. And if I could spend an hour or two with them, I would tell them how fortunate they'd be to be a part of this kind of family. And so that's one reason we're doing it. And second of all, the Lord may introduce us to somebody that is just really in desperate straits and they want to hear a word about Jesus. And perhaps one of these servants of ours that are going out today will be that vessel that God will use. Now, according to my watch, I have 30 minutes to preach this message from Philippians. And so if you'll open your Bibles, I'm going to read for you the passage of Scripture that you're going to find there in chapter 1 of Philippians. Now that you've found it, I would remind you that this letter comes from the Apostle Paul. And the Apostle Paul is facing a great question in his life. He knows that the time of his departure is getting closer and closer. Already having faced a lot of persecution, he knows that the time in which he is going to be persecuted to death, when he is transported to Rome, is going to come quickly. And so this is what he says, and I'm going to pick up reading with verse 18. Well, actually, the verse before that, in 17, he says, the former, that is, the ones who came before him, preached Christ sometimes out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I am in chains. Well, what does that matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or from true, Christ is being preached. And because of this, I rejoice. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and God's provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope that I will be in no way ashamed, but will have sufficient courage, so that now as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. Now here's that famous verse of Scripture you memorized when you were just a child. It says, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am going on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for you. In other words, he's saying, I'm going to dedicate myself to service to the Lord so that fruit may be the result. But what shall I choose? Or he says, the King James Version says, yet, what will I choose? This is a turning point. It is the moment of deciding to make a choice. I do not know. I'm sort of torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far, but it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. And so convinced of this, I know that I will remain and I will continue with all of you and for your progress and for joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your boasting in Christ will abound on account of me. I remember many years ago when I was a young pastor in my first tenure at Fairlawn, I ran up on a very troubling situation. It was hurtful in my heart. And I went to see Marshall Walker, who was the then director of missions in our association. And having an audience with him, I explained to him all of my hurt and the problem I was facing. And listen to what Marshall Walker said, and I give a quote now. He said, "Son, you need to choose your battles, and this is not one of them," end quote. And all of these years, I have followed from time to time that advice. Paul is faced with a situation. He, on the one hand, wants to go on and be with the Father God in the glory of heaven and visit there with Christ the Savior. But on the other hand, he wants to stay. And he wants to go on ministering to the people wherever the Lord would send him so that the result of that might be the bearing of fruit. And he didn't quite know what to choose. Now here's the message for today. There are three things that I want to share to you or with you that I believe help us in the moments of our lives when we have to make choices. We have to ask the right questions. If we're faced with important decisions, how we approach that often is determined by how or what questions we ask. Secondly, we have to choose the right weapons. That sounds a little militaristic. It's not. Because, after all, the Scripture teaches us that as Christians, we're to put on the full armor of God. That sounds like a militia dressing up for battle. And folks, listen, with every day that passes in the world in which we live, we better be dressed with the armor of God. Amen? Because we're facing days of uncertainty. And the third point of the message is going to be this: paying the right price. Are we willing to do so? So that's where we're going with this message. And if you're ready to go, I am. In point number one, we need to remember that there are questions in life. You cannot pass a single day without being faced with certain questions, and some of them can be life-changing. But if not life-changing, they can be life-altering. And when we're faced with a dilemma, as Paul was, he said, "On the one hand, I want to go on to heaven, but on the other hand, I want to stay. I am caught. Yet what am I going to choose?" And so Paul's question, first of all, dealt with how is the decisions that I make or how are the decisions I'm going to make going to reflect upon the cross? The cross. You see, whether we appreciate it or not, all of us from time to time are faced with decisions that are measured over and against the sacrifice that Christ made for us on the cross, where he shed his blood. In truth, all of us as believers have the stain of God's blood through his Son upon our lives and upon our heart. And realizing that, it would make many choices in our lives all the more easy to make, rather than trying to make choices and decisions out of our own flesh and out of our own intellect, and about our own whims. There's a great incident I love to read the whole story sometime, about the Doolittle Raid. Now, if you're familiar with World War II history, you'll remember this. Lieutenant Colonel James, we called him Jimmy Doodle, or Doolittle. His men called him Doodle because he doodled around, not only in battle, but he had a pad similar to the one I had this morning, and he was always doodling on it. You ever do that? So the men under his command called him Jimmy Doodle. His name, Jimmy Doolittle. And he led a group of B-25 bombers flying off of an aircraft carrier to the shores of Japan, and there he proved that long-range aircraft could really be flown off of the deck of an aircraft carrier. And everybody said it can never be done. And when his commanders called him in and told him what the mission was, they said to Jimmy Doolittle, "Now everybody's going to tell you that this can't be done. And this is your opportunity to back out." And Colonel Doolittle said, "We can do this." And they practiced and they practiced and they practiced, and they flew that mission to the shores of Japan with those B-25s, some of them never returning. But the choice he made, to a great degree, turned the tide of the war. Now, as Christians, some of the decisions that we make can turn the tide of not only your life, but that of your family, and also the life of your church. I've always tried to say to you, as your interim pastor, you are so valuable to the life of this church that you are not an insignificant person here. You are necessary in order for us to move forward as we want to do, progressively and completely into the future, as we watch things happen in our church that we perhaps will be shocked to see. I told the group of men I always fellowship back there with on Sunday morning, it's hard for me to explain just exactly what's going to go down here starting next Sunday. And in our prayer group this morning, I read from Roger Roller's newsletter some of the things that he experienced in Ghana, where people filled up the soccer field. And if you know anything about Ghana, it's 90% Muslim. And yet the stadium was filled up with Muslims, and guess what they wanted to hear? The gospel of Jesus Christ. And hundreds of them gave their lives to Jesus Christ. We may write off a certain segment of our nation, of our world, and watch, and sadly, sometimes we write off a certain segment of our city. But there are folks out there, friends, there are folks out there that need a family like you. How do I know that? Because you came along in the life of the three of us at the right time, when we needed a family just like you. And so people will be faced with the decision, and it will be a reflection of the cross. And when we make decisions that are spiritual in kind, but not necessarily always spiritual by definition, if the cross is reflected in our response, then guess who is going to be glorified in that? Christ the Savior. And is He not the one that we want to be glorified? This word glorified means two things. It means to lift up and to shine the light upon it. It is sort of like the biblical word to magnify. Magnify means to shine a bright light close. Glorify means that the light comes from the Father who is glorified. Now, it teaches us in 1 Thessalonians that one day we're going to have, now not on earth, but one day we're going to have a glorified body. You think about that. In other words, we're going to shine light like lights one of these days somewhere on the other side. But while we're here on earth, the choices that we make must be a reflection of the cross, and Christ in those decisions must be glorified. So what do we want from revival anyway? Praise unto ourselves? No. We want Christ to be glorified. And if we pray fervently and diligently this week that that'll happen, Christ will be glorified. And that's what we want. But there's a second question here. What are the tools that we use? What is the weapons that we choose? In verse 23 through 25 of this passage, this is what the Apostle Paul says. I am torn between two things. My desire. Now notice what he says. I'm torn between my desire. And his desire is to go on and be with Christ. And on the other hand, the other thing I'm torn between, and that is, which is better, to depart and be with Christ or to stay with you? And I know that if I remain with you, that God is going to receive glory in that, and it'll be a time of great fruit bearing. You know what I think? I think the Lord kept the Apostle Paul on the face of this earth as long as it was necessary for God to keep him here. Until he was through with Paul and all of the writings that he did to all of those churches. And once the Apostle Paul had finished all that he possibly could finish, it was Paul himself who said to Timothy, I am now ready to be taken. I've fought the fight, I've kept the faith, therefore there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, but not to me, but to all of those who love his appearing. But when you read it out of Philippians, God is not through with him yet. And because God is not through with him yet, he has work yet still to be done. So the question of our choice of the weapons we will use must always be connected to another question. How will Christ's church be affected? On the occasion that we are faced with here, we consider the choices we make in reflection of the cross and God being glorified in Christ, and we ask, how is my attitude in regard to my church and to my faith? When people see me, what kind of attitude do they see? Do they see a positive attitude? There was an incident, and I've got a couple minutes to tell this story, but two men that was on my accountability team at Fairlawn, and we talked a little bit about accountability teams Wednesday night. One of them was Gary Hughes, he's been here, and the other was Chuck, who's been here a couple times. And I'll never forget that Gary, who was on my accountability team, knocked on my door one Sunday afternoon. And we went into our living room, and he sat down to talk with me. And he said, Pastor, you may be offended by some of the things that I'm going to say to you. And I said, oh no, Gary. That's what I love about you. You're honest with me. And he began to tell me some things that I really needed to hear. And he said, when you preached this morning, I detected some problems, not with your message or with your scripture, but I detected some problems with your attitude. It wasn't as positive as it should have been. And I noticed your demeanor, and I noticed your interaction with the brothers and sisters after church. And you know what he said next? He said, Pastor, what's on your heart? What's troubling you? And how can I help? And you see, we all have choices to make in life in regards to the tools that we use. We can choose the negative tools, attitudes that are not healthy or beneficial to the kingdom of God. Letting our tongues wag when we ought to just bloody well keep our mouth shut. Amen? We can have a demeanor, not even realizing it, that is offensive to other people, and sometimes it reflects even to people we're trying to reach for Christ. And sometimes bad choices of these kinds of tools or weapons will hurt the church and even come to the point of destroying the church. Now, you don't want to be a part of that. I know you that well. In 11 short months, I know you that well. And you want to be the most positive influence you can be. And our greatest weapon that we use against the foe of the evil one and the world that threatens us is our unity in the Spirit of God. And Paul said, if I stay with you, if I stay with you, it will be the result of what God has given me permission to stay. Now for me, to die is gain. But to live, I've got to demonstrate Christ, the unity of the Spirit through the bond of faith. And if the world sees, now listen to me, this is really important, folks. If the world sees, and this is our world, right here at Withfield, Virginia, this is our world. And if this world that we live in sees us in a spirit of unity, they're going to like that. And it's going to be the greatest message that we can preach to them. We've got to be unified, folks. But there's something else that I need to say to you before we move on. If we ask the right questions and make the right choices in light of the cross and the glory of God, and if we choose the right weaponry, not anything that is negative or vile, then we've got to understand, and I don't want to mislead you today, but we've got to know that there's always a price to pay. With that backdrop, always remember that Christ made the ultimate sacrifice, and the Scripture says that Christ actually bought His church with that price. So if you take that literally, then we are people that have been bought with the price, and it was the price of the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, you know what I find in many churches that I counsel with and have held revivals in and talked to since my retirement, almost 2 years now? People want a lot of good things to happen in their church. But when it comes down to paying the price, we're often not willing to pay that. What is the greatest need of Withfield Baptist Church? Is it reaching more young families? Is it getting the ones that are already members here to come back? You know, I could survey the crowd this morning and get a different answer from everybody. But the question always is, are we willing to pay the price? Now, we are appointed, those of us that are here today, saved by the blood of Jesus, we have been appointed for that salvation through Christ's death on the cross. But along with that, we have also been appointed for the suffering of Christ. Now notice what it says in verse 29. It says in verse 29, "For it has been granted to you," that is the congregation to whom Paul is addressing, "it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe in Him," that's our salvation. See, it's been granted to us that we not only be saved, and probably everyone within the sound of my voice this morning has been saved by the blood of Jesus. You may not have made it public, but you've been saved. But it is appointed to you not only to be saved, but also to suffer for Him. And since you are going through some of the same struggles that you saw me go through with, I am now bearing it and still have it to face. Now, of course, he's talking about physical torture and persecution. And the chances are pretty great we'll not face that kind of persecution. Now, we may. We may. If radical Islam has its way, we will. But we haven't been arrested and put in cages and set on fire like they're doing in some of the areas of Iran and Syria and Iraq. Nor have we been put on the chopping block with our heads dismembered from the rest of our bodies. But it could happen. Maybe not in our lifetimes, but we have grandchildren, you know, that we want to grow up in the faith, just like we've been able to. And Paul says that the price that Christians have to pay are a whole lot less intense than that. And therefore, as Christians in the world in which we live today, we just need to make the sacrifice or pay the price necessary to make a difference. You see, when Christ died on the cross, it changed the world. But isn't it interesting that we cannot mention the cross and His suffering without also affirming His resurrection? You see, His death paid the price. His resurrection confirmed our life for eternity. So in truth, we're resurrected children of God. That's what the baptism means. When you're baptized, you've been buried with Christ in His death and raised with Him into new life. The price for that is not only important, but sometimes it's intense. I'll tell you a story about sacrifice, because this is the kind of world we live in. So the man goes down to his lawyer and he says, "I'm faced with bankruptcy." And his attorney said, "Why are you filing for bankruptcy?" And listen to his answer. He said, "I've just let my business go." And the attorney said, "What do you mean you just let it go?" He said, "I didn't give it the attention it needed. I grew tired of it. I had burnout. And I grew tired of it. I just let it go. And now the debtors, now I'm a debtor, and all of those seeking my skin are coming to me to pay my debt. And I can't do it. I'm filing bankruptcy." And a wise attorney said to him, "Now whose problem is this?" And the man admitted, "It's my problem. I let it go." If we don't give attention to our spiritual lives and to our church, and we just let it go, for all intents and purposes, we file spiritual bankruptcy. What about the man and woman who goes to their pastor and they make an appointment with him and they go in and sit down with him? And he's totally blown away when the man says, "We're splitting up." And the pastor is totally broken. Of all the people in the church, he never dreamed that would happen. And he said, "Why?" And they said, "Well, we're just not interested in each other anymore." Listen to this. And if anybody has enough knowledge to explain to me, I need to know this as a 70-year-old man. They said, "We fell out of love with each other." And I think about that. My wife and I will be married 46 years come May. And we were talking the other day. The best years of our married life have been these last two since we retired. We have fallen in love more and more and more with each other. Now, we can't demonstrate it the way we used to. I just turned 70, you know. You know what I'm talking about, old man. But boy, we can sure have fun. And I'm telling you. And so the man said, "Well, we just fell out of love." And watch, he said, "And we're not enjoying each other anymore." When Paul wrote to the one of the churches in the book of Revelation, he bragged on that church first, and then he said, "But I have this against you, church. You've lost your first love." Don't let that happen to you. You know, love the church. Love what it stands for. Love the people in it. Doesn't mean you always agree. A Have my wife and I agreed with each other for 46 years? No. But it is our disagreement that brought us more in love with each other. That's the way Christians get along. That's the way we're to be. Well, it is time to conclude. I've got a watch on my arm, one up there. The real conclusion, I think, is this. People want to be winners. We love a winner. I congratulated Tommy Helton this morning. Did you realize that the team he helps coach won the championship, the state championship? Did you all say congratulations? We rally together when we're winners. Now, Tech didn't win the ACC tournament, but at least it advanced. Carolina won. Virginia did. But they were the runner-ups. We love winners. And I want to say to you again, folks, that you're winners. I know that. And our future as a church, as a congregation, begins right now. Not even next week. It begins right now. And I want you to consider the first two verses of chapter 2. He says, therefore, and this is the way winners think. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if you have any comfort from His love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in the Spirit and one in mind, and do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Folks, we are winners. I want you to say it with me now. We are winners. And because we're winners, we're going to go forth. And it all begins right now. Let's pray. Lord, I thank You that I'm honored to stand in the midst of winners. We're winners not only because of our salvation in Christ, but You've given us victory on earth. The kind of victory that sees life new and fresh in homes, in families, in children, and yes, in churches. And Lord, because of that, standing in the midst of winners, we realize that a team that wins is a team that moves on from victory unto victory. And so I pray that You will impress that upon the minds of these people today. As we stand and sing the invitation in just a minute, folks, a good way to begin the time that is in front of us is to start out fresh and new right here, right now, right today. To reaffirm your faith in Christ and become a prayer warrior, or to give your heart to Jesus Christ if you've never done so. Confess Him as your Savior. You want to serve in this church? Make this your family. Make it your permanent family, because my goodness, what a great choice. And there is no better one than you could make than that one you make today, because He's given us this day. So when we stand in just a moment and when we sing, I want you to consider what you need to do for Christ. I confirm the message to You, Lord. I confirm my life to You, Lord. I confirm this church that I'm pastoring right now to You. And I confirm to You the days that are ahead of us. And move among these people. In Jesus' name.